So the title of the message today is Submit, or we can call it Submission. And I want to talk to you in several aspects of this. First, submission to God, and second, submission to leaders. So let's just go ahead and we're going to read this first scripture here, and it's James chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7. It says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Then another one of our main texts for today is Hebrews 13:17. So I'm going to jump down the page a little bit for you there. And it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So let's just go back and look at our first main text, and that's in James 4, 6 to 7. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Well, we can see through this verse here that he's connecting humility to submission. Well, if humility is connected to submission, because he says, he's saying he's opposed to the proud, submit, therefore. So this is connected. That therefore is telling us that this is connected. We're told to submit so that we don't have pride. Submit, therefore, to God. It takes humility to submit to God. But submission to God is a good thing. Just within this last month, I was helping somebody move. And so I'm serving them and I'm helping them. And they needed help in some other areas, so I'm helping them. And there was one point where we needed to move from one location to another, and I was driving my van to help them so that I could move their possessions and move them. And as we're leaving to go from one location to another location, this person goes to get into the passenger seat of my car. My car, I'm the driver, and I've got two kids in the back seat. And as they get in, they've got the door open and they kind of get into the seat, they've got a glass of red wine in their hand. And I looked at them and I was kind of surprised because I hadn't seen them have it before. I didn't know they'd gotten it. I didn't know they were bringing it to my car. So I see them in my car and I look over and, you know, I have to click in real fast here and I say, you can't bring that in my car. That was as gracious as I could be because I was so surprised. You can't have that in my car. And then the thoughts start coming to me, silently. That's illegal. That's an open container of alcohol. I've got two kids sitting in the back. This is my car. All these thoughts. Why are you trying to compromise me? And now I didn't say all of that. I did say you can't bring that in my car. That's illegal. And the response I got was, I just paid $10 for this glass of wine. Now, my brain is thinking, I don't care if you paid $1 million for that glass of wine. Right. That glass of wine's not coming in my car. And so I looked and I said, well, you've got a choice to make. I'm not pouring this out. I just paid $10 for this. I thought, well, that wine can't come in my car. So I guess you have to get out. And the person got out of the car. Now, here's the thing. We cannot allow people to compromise our values. But sometimes there's pressure put on us to compromise. It probably, and hear me in this, in one sense, it probably would have been okay. It was a gated community. It was somewhat private property. I know there were no police around. I wasn't going very far. You could justify a lot of reasons why in their mind they think I'm tight. But I'm also thinking, first of all, I'm not going to break the law. You're not going to force me to break the law. I'm not willing to do this for you. No matter who you are, I'm not willing to do this for you. And I've got two kids sitting in the back that are approaching their teenage years, that now you're modeling this, thinking this is okay. This is not okay. And they know I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian, and I'm a pastor. You're not doing this in my car. And so they got out. What am I going to do? I don't know. I guess you can wait and see if you can find a ride with somebody else that will break the law. You can pour it out. You can chug it. You know? But at that point, what they're going to choose to do is now not my responsibility. What I'm not going to allow them to do is compromise my situation. And so they got out of the car. And what happened? And they found a ride with somebody that was willing to let the alcohol be in their car. And then I met them at the location. That's their business. And they think I'm tight. Well, they can think that. But I, to the best of my ability, want to stay submitted to Christ. I want to stay submitted to God. I don't want to allow somebody else to put pressure on me to cause me to consider compromising my values. And we are to, when we are submitted to God, we're also to be submitted to authority. We're to be submitted to the law. And the law says you're not to have an open container of alcohol in your car, right? So I said no, because I want to stay submitted to God, and I want to obey the law. It's not always easy to do that when people are putting pressure on you, when people want to make you feel like you're tight. Oh, brother, it's not a big deal. Can't you just let this slide? Except for the problem for Christians is that oftentimes if you let that slide, that is when you get caught. It can be your first time. I've talked to several young ladies that only had sex one time and they have a baby. Only one time, their first time. They were Christian, they knew better, and they're pregnant with a child. Oops. Anyway, so it's best to obey God's ways, especially as Christians. It's best to obey God. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Now, is there grace? Of course there's grace. Of course there's grace. Job 22:21 says, submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you. You're struggling financially? Look at your submission. There's a connection there. If you've struggled financially, maybe you need to check up on that. There's somebody I worked with for a while, and I kept finding that every time I gave them directions, they'd do something different. You know, once it can be just a mistake or a coincidence or maybe a gap in communication, but when it becomes consistent, then there's something wrong. And then I started looking at their job history, and I realized in their job history they never kept a job long term. And I really started praying diligently for this person, and God told me to talk to him. And what he revealed to me is the same thing they were doing to me, they were doing in their job, and that's why they weren't able to keep a job long term. So your boss needs to know that when your boss gives you direction, that you're going to follow the direction. Because if you don't follow the direction, you lose trust. And you don't want to lose trust. And so I talked to them, and they adjusted it, and they're doing better now. But when you delegate authority to somebody, you need to trust that they're going to follow and they're going to stay submitted to the delegated authority. It doesn't mean we lose our brain. It doesn't mean we have no opinions or no right to say something or to communicate or to come up with another idea. Certainly we can do all those things. But it does mean that we need to learn how to operate as a fine-oiled machine. We need to learn how to work as a team. We need to learn how to flow in unity, and we're going to look at some scriptures that are going to show us how important unity is for advancing the kingdom of God. Let's look at a couple other scriptures. Hebrews 12:9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? If you want life, you want submission. Submission is life. There's life in submission. The biggest example I can give you of rebellion or a lack of submission, now think for a minute, what's the biggest one you can think of? Is Satan himself. He's our greatest example of what not to do. He refused to submit. He chose rebellion. He was a worshiper and he was gifted because God had gifted him. God had poured incredible gifts into him. He was a worship leader in heaven. And yet because of rebellion and a lack of submission and wanting glory and having so much pride in his gifts that he wanted the glory of God, and he chose to rebel, and he lost his relationship with God, and he lost his position in heaven. That is a major warning to us. It's also a clue to us about how important submission is. Scripture we just looked at is submit to the Father of spirits and live. Well, let's go on a little bit more and look at this. And I read this one earlier, and I want to read it again. And we're going to now talk about submitting to leaders. People want to believe that they love God and that they're submitted to God and that they can stay submitted to God without going to church. And you will hear people say that they worship God in the woods. It's just me and God. The two of us just hang out. And they think that's okay, but not according to the Word of God. Because the Word of God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, that means you don't neglect the assembling together. You can't be submitted to God, hear me in this, without being submitted to people, because God uses people. His kingdom is advancing by people on the earth advancing it. The structure he put in place were to honor those in authority, the police, etc., and respect that authority and submit to that authority. And we're also to respect and understand that God puts spiritual governments in place in the church and with teachers and with leaders, and that when we'll honor those, we'll be blessed. And when we honor God's leaders, we're blessed by God. So let's look at this, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. What would be unprofitable? If your leader, your Christian leader, finds you difficult to deal with, it's unprofitable for you. And it's talking about that they will give an account. Christian leaders, pastors, teachers, Bible school administrators, Bible school teachers will give an account to God for what it's been like to work with you. How about that? Do you want a good report or a bad report? I want a good report. Now, what about this? Somebody, they don't really like going to church, and so they'll hop around from church to church because the worship team they don't think is good enough, and the pastors aren't good enough, and the churches aren't good enough. Well, that may be the case in one church, but if that's your thinking across the board for all the churches, then the problem's not with the churches, the pastors, and the worship team. The problem is you. Because there can't be something wrong with everybody else. Now, nobody is perfect. I'm not perfect. I know that. If you need me to tell you that, I'll tell you. I'm not perfect. Pastor Brad's not perfect. We're not perfect. Glenn already knows that. He's been here a long time. So we're not perfect. But it doesn't work for you to say, I don't have to come to church because Gigi's not perfect. See, the thing about God is he uses imperfect people. This is why we all need grace. But the thing is that we're all imperfect. And so we all need to extend grace both to ourselves and to others. Grace must be extended. And usually the thing that's bothering you the most about a pastor, a church, or a worship team is the thing that you're supposed to be helping with. And that's why it bugs you. Because you know it could be better. But it doesn't work if you refuse to work as a team member, you refuse to get into unity, and you refuse to contribute. And all you want to do is sit back and grumble and murmur and complain and make it everybody else's fault and not yours. And God sees all of that. And so what happens is you don't get promoted, you don't advance in the kingdom of God, and you stagnate as a baby Christian. And you may be saved 20 years. But if you continue with that attitude, you are a baby Christian. You're carnal. The Bible says carnal. Hardcore lesson today, huh? Do you want to stay stagnated? Do you want to stay carnal? Or do you want to mature and grow up? Then the Word of God tells us to submit. Submit. And listen, it's okay. If you can't respect your pastors, then you should go to a church where you can. It's necessary. It's essential. If you can't respect the doctrine that's being preached, then you need to go to a church where you do respect the doctrine. Sometimes I go to Florida to visit. I've been doing that for like 10 years. And there's a church that I go to. And the last time I told my son, bring your Bible. Because if it gets real bad, we'll just sit in the back and read our Bible. And it got real bad. And so how can it be real bad? They believe God's teaching them lessons through being sick. And it was just all, it went on and on and on. There was just absolutely so much unbelief that I sat in the back and I read my Bible. And so I said to my son the last time, okay, that's it. We have to find another church. I can't do this anymore. It's close. It's convenient. We kind of do church, but I can't sit through it anymore. And so now we've gone to try to find other churches. So in that, we've hopped around. Now we found an awesome church that's excellent. Not only is it good, their mission statement is similar to ours, but I didn't know it beforehand. But anyway, because we had ours a long time. They've had theirs a long time. Their mission statement is tell, teach, send. Tell, teach, send. It's like reach, reach, teach, send. Reach, teach, send. That's what it is. Ours is save, disciple, and send. Theirs is reach, teach, send. Anyway, excellent church. So you've got to go where you can be fed. You've got to go where you can submit yourself. You've got to go where you respect the leaders enough that when they speak into your life, you're willing to listen to it. Does it mean that the leaders are always perfect? No. Do you have some grace to, if they kind of counsel you one time and doesn't sit right with you, to not go along with it? Yes. Yes. The Bible talks about having leaders that don't lord it over you. So we're not to be in a situation where somebody's lording it over you, forcing you in what you should do. That's not correct either. That's not correct. And God says in Jeremiah, he says, let me see if I can get that for you. I don't think you guys have that one written down. He says, I will give you, I'm just going to kind of paraphrase. It's in Jeremiah. I will give you pastors after my own heart. I will give you shepherds after my own heart. And I'm just going to share this with you. When I read that, you know, years ago, I was just reading through my Bible and I read that and the Lord quickened it to me. And he said, that's you. And I started just crying. Because sometimes you do a job and you're not positive how good you're doing and you're trying before the Lord to do the best you can. And he said, that's you. And I just started crying. I said, thank you, Father. Because what I do, I'll give an account to. How I counsel, I'll give an account for it. And I know that. And I know it's important. But he has said that to me. But also, it means I'm not to lord it over somebody. So when I give them counsel or I help them with something, I don't force them to do it. It's got to be freely given, just like God. God freely presents things to us, and then he says, choose. He doesn't force the choice. It's just presented. And then here's the wonderful thing about God. Even if you don't make the best choice, he just hugs you and loves you up right after that. And you can sometimes get yourself into a mess, and he will love you right after that. And we're to be like God. So even when somebody doesn't take our counsel, we're still to love them. And then they come back to us crying and in tears, and you're right, I shouldn't have married that person. I wish I'd gotten marriage counseling from you, and I'm really sorry I went to another church to get married so that I could avoid marriage counseling because my hormones were just going wild, and I wanted to get married. So I got married in another church. Now I'm coming back here because now my marriage is a mess. Has that happened? Yeah. Yeah. So they avoided counsel because I wanted to get married, and they knew we'd make them go through marriage counseling. And we knew, they knew, we'd probably bring up a lot of these issues. Were we trying to hurt them? No. Were we trying to hinder them and force them into something else? No. What was our goal? To help, to love, to help them. So these things are important to look at. Okay, now I'm going to kind of give you an illustration of submission. And this is going to be, I think, funny, even though at the time, for me, it was extremely uncomfortable. When I was in Bible school in Oklahoma, Oklahoma's hot, has weather kind of like Florida in the summer. It's just, you know, in the hundreds, it can be in the summer. And Brad and I were children's teachers. We taught the third grade every Sunday morning. I liked the Sunday morning teaching time because it was the strict, official, hardcore teachers. That's me. And so I liked that. You could volunteer on Wednesday night, and that's when you played games with all the kids. Well, I'm not doing that. I'm the Sunday morning, okay? So Brad and I are the Sunday morning teachers. We've got 80 to 100 kids in third grade only. That's how many kids that they had and how big the church was. And then we'd have 10 teachers, and they would rotate around in the room to different centers. So we were working with 10 teachers with 80 to 100 kids. And I liked it, and it was good. Well, an opportunity came up for us to volunteer to go help at an outreach. And Rhema was a big church, and so sometimes the smaller churches or the community in Oklahoma would ask for help. And so Rhema was going to go help do an outreach in one of these communities at one of these smaller churches. And they brought the adults for the adult service, and then they asked for volunteers for the children's service. And Brad heard about this, and Brad got excited, and Brad immediately volunteered. And then he tried to talk me into it. And I submitted. And I didn't really want to. Have you ever done this where someone talks you into something and you don't really want to do it, but you kind of think, well, you know, okay, I'll, you know, maybe it's with a friend, maybe it's a spouse. Okay, all right, I'll go with you. You know, and it's not like God gave me a check not to. Then it would have been wrong for me to go. But it's like, okay, I'll go with you. We'll go do this outreach thing. And I know it's like an hour away. And it's a bus ride, so you're in one of those kids' buses, you're jumping up and down like this, and there's no air conditioning on the bus, and it's 100 degrees, and the minister that's in charge of everything says, don't worry about the bus ride, don't worry about that we don't have air conditioning, because as soon as we get to the facility, they'll have air conditioning in there, and everything will be okay, and I haven't really figured out who's doing what yet. I will get that figured out, and I'll get that to you. So already, okay, just to be honest, I know this is unorganized. And that kind of rubs, it's like rubbing the fur backwards on the guinea pig for me. They make this noise. They do this. If you ever do that to a guinea pig, they're mad. You don't rub the fur backwards on a guinea pig. It's like warning, warning. Now, if you go this way, then they're very happy. Okay, so I'm thinking, okay, because I had asked the day before, you know, what do I need to do to plan, to be prepared for this outreach? What do you want me doing? Oh, don't worry about it. We'll do it on the bus, so when we're on the bus. Oh, don't worry about it. We'll do it when we get in there. Okay, so it keeps getting delayed, delayed, delayed. Now, this was also the minister that asked me to draw an entire backdrop sketch that was like, I don't know, 30 feet long for a production we were doing. And I drew it, and it was my original, and this was a long time ago, when we didn't have copy machines as easily available to us as we do now. And so I gave him my original drawing, exactly what he wanted, and he lost it. So now I'm on the bus in 100-degree heat, bouncing up and down like this, with the minister that lost my original artwork. He eventually found it, but it was a long time after that. And he's going to tell us when we get there what we're going to do. Thinking, okay, so we arrive. And the air conditioning's not working in the overflow facility room where they put us. So, okay. And then, because I'm just a jump-in volunteer once in a while, there's been a team that's doing these outreaches all the time, then I'm not given, like, a fun teaching or something. I'm given kind of what I'm going to call almost unnecessary work. And then I'm told that Brad and I are going to wear the animal costumes, and that we're going to go out during the intermission in between the teaching time to play with the kids. And so we're going to kind of bounce around in these animal costumes and play with the kids. Now, Brad's thrilled. And when I mentioned this to Brad about, do you remember how horrifying that experience was? He's like, what? That was so much fun. That was great. What are you talking about? Really? That's how you remember it? And I'm like, yes! You don't remember it like that? No, he does not remember it like that because he had a blast. For me, it was torture, okay? So now I'm realizing I'm here. I just drove an hour. I'm going to have to drive an hour home. I'm here for hours because we're going to do service after service. And I'm the overflow of kind of the unnecessary. You're going to just kind of go out and play with the kids during kind of their intermission. And I have to tell myself, submit. Because I agreed to do this. And I'm not going to go complain to the leader because the leader's got a vision. And honestly, these animals are important to the kids. And it does provide fun. And it is as important as the teaching. Because if your teaching is too long or too boring, then they don't pay attention. So you do need these other things to add fun and to keep them involved and hooked up, engaged, etc. It is important. But I'm having to tell myself all that. And now I'm having to do self-talk. Okay, just submit. Don't complain. Don't complain. Don't complain. Don't complain about what you just got assigned. You better just do it. Shut your mouth and do it. And so this is how I'm self-talking. And now I'm back behind the stage, and there's a guy back there, and he's, you know, you put it on over your clothes. So we're already 100-degree heat. I've been in a bus for an hour, bouncing up and down. I don't like long car rides anyway. And I'm in my clothes. I'm already hot. And the animal they give me has long fur. And it's full body costume. And I step into it, and now they've got to help Velcro me up the back. And I'm okay, and now I'm just going to cook in this thing. And I think that's okay. I can do this. I can do this. And then the guy starts to lower the head over me. He says, I made sure I got one that has a fan because, boy, I wore one. I had one that didn't have a fan in the head, and boy, do you ever sweat. He said, so I made sure that I got you one where the fan's been fixed. He said, so don't worry, the fan's fixed, you shouldn't sweat too bad. I said, okay. And as he's starting to lower it, I get this smell. And he hasn't even lowered it all the way. And he goes, kind of smells, doesn't it? Yeah. And he goes, well, you know, that's not too bad, because when I had to put it on last time, it was still wet from the sweat of the person before me. He said, so not only did it smell, but it was still wet. And I've got this full body costume on, and he's lowering the head on me. And I'm thinking, this smells like big man stinky sweat. And now I'm trapped in big man stinky sweat. And the fan's going so I can barely hear. And it's blowing the smell over here. And then I have to look out the mouth to see. So you can either look out the eyes, but the eyes are up here, they're pointing at the ceiling. So I've got to try to look out this little mesh thing of the mouth so I can see. He says, now if we have enough manpower, we'll send somebody out with you because you really kind of need a guard. Why do I need a guard? See, now I've learned all this stuff, but back then I didn't know it. You need a guard because the kids will try to stomp on your feet and they'll try to pull your tail off. And so I'm thinking, okay, if we have enough manpower, we'll send a guard. Okay, so I'm like, okay, and I'm looking, and I can see two dots of the ceiling up here, and if I bend down, the head starts to come off so that I can try to see kids down around. Now I have to go out and be happy. I have to go out and dance with the kids. And I'm having thoughts towards my husband. And what's worse is he's enjoying it. And I'm having thoughts towards myself. Why did you allow him to talk you into this? Why did you say yes? You know, you can't blame him because you said yes. Now you have to submit and you have to do it. And I'm like, yeah, I know. Now I'm mad at myself because I got myself into the situation and I'm uncomfortable. And then I just, again, more self-talk. Okay, you can do it. It's one day. One day in your life, you can sacrifice and lay down. And you're going to go out, you're going to dance with the animals, and you're going to be happy. And so which this is not my personality, if you know me, to go do this. And so I thought, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to dance with the kids, and I can tolerate the smell. And so I go out, and I'm dancing around with the kids, and they're stomping on my feet. They're trying to pull my tail off. And I'm just, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm submitted. This is what I'm self-talking. I'm submitted. I can submit it. I'll be a joy to work with. I'm not going to cause them any problems. I'm not going to ask for another assignment. I'll do it. And I went out and I did it. And then I had an hour ride home. Now, I never volunteered for that again. Okay? I never volunteered for that again. Now, I did it. I submitted. So, when it comes to submission, you have to find areas that you're graced to do, things that you like. It was still children's ministry. You know, they tried to get me to be Cleopatra in a play once for the kids, too. Oh, Gigi, this is so great. You did such. Just be Cleopatra. Okay, all right, fine. One time on the stage. I don't like acting. I'm not into drama. And so they lay me on this whole thing. I don't even remember what the lesson was. They've got me all dressed up. I was young then, you know. And so, and now I've got guys over fanning me, and they said, all you have to do is eat grapes while we teach this lesson. And they're fanning me, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm a teacher. I want to teach the Bible. I don't want to lay here and be Cleopatra, and I don't want people fanning me. Now, some people would have been really excited about that opportunity. And they told me I did a really good job. I was a really good Cleopatra when I was done. I looked at them and I said, don't ever ask me to do that again. I'm not doing your drama. I'm not doing your skits. I'll paint backdrops for you guys. I'll sew things. I'll do all of that. I'll do the behind-the-scenes stuff. But honestly, I don't like being up front. I don't like having attention on me. I'm uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable acting. I don't like it. Especially if they try to give you a part where you have to say something that's not true. And my words are so important to me that I'm like, ugh. You know, one time they wanted me to be a bad character. I'm like, I'm not being a bad character. I don't want to be a bad character. So I had to find an area where I could serve that fit with my gift set. And it wasn't drama. And it wasn't being in one of those animal costumes. Now, I've done it since for Brad, but they're not stinky, smelly costumes, you know. And I've sewn them for Brad. You've got to find an area that works with your gifting. What are you gifted to do? Because then you're going to have a grace for the job. The job's going to be easier, and it's easier for you to submit. If you're having a hard time submitting, you may be in the wrong area. You may be in the wrong area of service. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You don't have to submit to somebody even out of reverence to them. You submit to somebody out of reverence for Christ. Here's a really good one, Philippians 2:14. Everybody say, I'm listening. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. I didn't complain about that costume. I dealt with it all internally. Okay? Just me and the Lord. Oh, dear God, it stinks in here. But I didn't complain, and I didn't argue, and I didn't ask for a different assignment. Because the pastor's got a vision. The minister had a vision for that service, what he wanted to accomplish, what he wanted to have happen. And I was a Johnny-come-lately to the team. And so it's appropriate that I would get kind of a leftover job. Is that appropriate? Yes, it's appropriate. Is it appropriate that the people that are going out there every Saturday to do these outreaches should have better positions? Yes, that's appropriate. We need to realize what's fair and what's appropriate. How can you get mad at that? I wasn't mad. It's just the costume stunk. Okay? So do everything without grumbling or arguing. The Amplified includes in there, do it without complaining. Now, this is good, and this kind of goes with when we've talked about the devil. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as a sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. What people don't understand is what happens when somebody refuses to go along with the team, they break unity. And this says rebellion is as witchcraft. Well, we don't want that operating. We don't want that operating in the church. So the opposite of that is for us to preserve unity. And Ephesians 4 says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It says showing tolerance for one another in love. Show tolerance for one another in love. If somebody does something a different way than you do, you don't have to get all upset over it. It's okay to sometimes do things a different way. so that you're preserving unity. There's a higher goal. There's a higher purpose. And the higher purpose is to stay in unity in the Spirit of God. Philippians 2, chapter 2, in there it talks about this. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Intent on one purpose. So what is the power that's available to us when we will stay united? See if I can do it. Right, I just click that. See if I can do this. I'm going to hit buttons, you guys. There we go. Okay. If we'll stay united, I know. What will happen? We can then work together as a fine-tuned machine or an incredible anointed group for the glory of God. What would happen if one of these crew members decided, you know what, I know the captain's saying go straight, but I really want to go left. What happens? I don't want to go straight. I want to go left. You know what, really we should go left. Well, it's mutiny, right? And then the whole team can't function properly. What if the whole team decides, I don't want to listen to the captain anymore? And they all start rowing backwards. Creates a problem, right? But what happens if they'll all work together in unity as a team, committed to each other, serving for the glory of God? Boy, have you ever seen how fast those things can move through water? They can move fast. Now, let's just take another example, and that's like, what about like an Olympic sailing team, one of those crews that work on these big boats, and they have a kind of a bigger team. If everybody knows their position, everything goes well. If everybody stays with their assignment, it really works well. But when somebody doesn't and they're out of place, you've got man overboard. Then the whole team has to stop because somebody's out of joint. Somebody's out of assignment. They're out of focus, and now it affects the entire crew. Now, these crews are trained really well, and there are times where it can look like there is chaos. But these professional crews, it's usually not chaos. They can move and maneuver around each other in such incredible ways to accomplish their end result. It can look like this for a moment, but when it is organized and everybody's doing their assignment, this is really what you have. Even in the midst of all the moving and shifting of positions and assignments. Now, look at how organized that looks. Teamwork accomplishes goals. Teamwork advances the kingdom of God. Teamwork wins. Teamwork wins. God can use people that will work together as a team, that'll work united, that'll have enough honor for each other to submit to each other. Psalm 133:1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Colossians 3:14 says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You know, when you love someone, sometimes you've got to be willing to prefer them and allow them to make the choices and the decisions. It's not always about you getting your way. Even like when you say you decide where you're going to go to lunch today. There may be times you really have a certain craving for something and that's really where you want to go. But really to be a good team player, you have to be willing to sometimes say, why don't you choose today? Why don't you pick where we're going to go? And lay down that flesh, that craving of what I want and let somebody else pick. That's love, because love will think about the other person before yourself. Love puts the other before yourself. In Acts 2, it says that they were continuing with one mind in the temple. So what accomplishes goals? That unity, one mind, thinking alike. Jesus said a prayer in John chapter 17. He prayed that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that they may be one with us. Now, we know we are through the Holy Spirit. We are one with him. But there's also another principle here of that unity, of him wanting us to so be one with him that we could function well with him, not pull our own way, but stay with him. Then let's talk about humbling ourselves. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6 says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." We started with humility, connected to submission, and we're ending with humility, again, connected with submission. So we see that you have got, we as God's people have got to stay humble and stay submitted both to God and to the elders over us. We as pastors have someone over us. Brad was on the phone with him yesterday, telling him what's going on in the church, how things are going, et cetera, et cetera. Staying submitted. Staying submitted. Humility is essential for submission. Now, I'm going to give this to you as another example. When I applied to Bible school at Rhema, one of the questions on the application was, when was the last time you used alcohol? And Brian and I laughed that we were wiping it off the paper, basically. That, in other words, we'd been drinking. We were from California, and we drank wine. We liked wine. And they asked me on my application to give up alcohol for life. And I didn't understand that, and I didn't see scriptural principle for that. And so what I did is I wrote on my application, "I will quit alcohol while I'm at your school. I'll never drink while I'm at your school." I mean, you know. And I said, if somebody can explain this to me, I'm open to hearing and understanding why you're making this a requirement, because I don't see it in Scripture to ask a commitment like that. But while I'm under your authority at your school, I won't drink. And I sent in my application. Now, because of that, I didn't know if I'd be accepted. And actually, if I'd really known more about the school, I really would have thought I probably wouldn't have been accepted. But they pray over the applications, and they accepted me. And so we go through the school year, and I'm still kind of waiting for them at some point to address this issue of the alcohol. Because I can imagine in my mind the dinner parties I'd been going to and the people I'd been with, they're going to invite me over as soon as I get back to California, and they're going to have wine, and they're going to serve wine. And I want you to know it happened. And I had to go through this. And I knew what would happen when I would come back, so that's why I signed it up the way that I did. So nobody really ever talks about it through a first year of Bible school. And then I find out we have to reapply for second year. See, I thought I was in, done, it was over. And I had to reapply. And I thought, ugh. And I just knew on the inside the same grace that had been extended to me for the first year application was most likely not going to be extended again. And so I needed to talk to somebody about it because I still didn't understand why they were asking that. And so I went to the office and I asked if I could make an appointment with somebody that would talk to me about that. And Brad came with me. We were both doing it together. We were wondering. And so they actually set up an appointment with the dean. Okay. And we sat down with the dean. Now, if the dean had said, "That's scripturally accurate, you need to quit alcohol," I don't think I would have done it, because I don't believe that the Bible says you're not allowed to drink alcohol, period. From what I read, it says you can have alcohol. It tells you to try to do it with moderation, and it certainly says not to get drunk. So I'm wondering what he's going to say on this and how he's going to approach it. And he did such a good job. He did a fabulous job. He said, "You know," he said, "it just says don't get drunk. It doesn't say don't drink alcohol." And he said, "Not only that, we could make a case for it says, there's a place where it says, these are not drunk as you suppose, it's only the third hour," or something like that. Meaning that these men of God might have been drinking in the fourth or fifth or sixth or ninth hour, Okay? And so well, and then there's a scripture that says use a little wine for your stomach. Well, okay, we have better things for your stomach now than wine. But there's you can make a case for this. But you can really kind of make a case for either side of it's okay or it's not okay. Wine is not for kings. It's for the poor. Let them wallow in their misery. You know? I mean, you know, basically. And so you can kind of look at it different ways. And he said, you know, really it comes down to this. He says, it's a freedom you have. But there are places that you may go where it is culturally incorrect for Christians to drink alcohol, which in Oklahoma is like that. And so, for instance, Africa was one of them. If you drink alcohol in some places of Africa, they think you certainly aren't saved. So it can be a stumbling block to others. And he said, would you be willing to lay down your freedom for the benefit of your brother so you don't cause your brother to stumble? And then he added this. The man that started the Bible school, his father was an alcoholic, and he left their household. And I think he has personal feelings about alcohol and alcoholism because of that. And when I heard that, I thought, you know, I can understand that. Am I willing to let go of my freedom for the benefit of somebody else? And so I decided, yeah, I can do that. If you explain to me like that, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to let go of that freedom and go without that so that I never, in that area, I will never cause anybody to stumble. I have been since to a wedding where there was an open bar, and I know that there was an ex-alcoholic there. And with all that free alcohol flowing around everywhere, that ex-alcoholic that had been okay for a couple years went back to drinking and then died right after that. See, when the body doesn't have it, and then you immediately put that back in, sometimes the body has a problem with that. So, in one sense, did that open bar cause somebody to stumble? Yeah. I don't even think that person even knows that. So, wasn't my open bar. But it made me realize there's different ways to look at some of these things. If somebody has a family and alcoholism is a trend in the parents or in the grandparents, it's probably a good idea not to drink alcohol because moderation can be difficult. Why? I don't know why exactly. But if you already know that, you're probably better off to stay away from it. Do you, by law, according to the Word of God, have to stay away from it? No, but it would probably just be wisdom. So I was willing to lay that down. I was willing to submit to that of not drinking alcohol for the rest of my life so that I wouldn't cause somebody else to stumble. I was willing to give up that freedom. And it's not, you can't make a solid case for it in Scripture. Yet I was asked to do that. And so I was willing to do that. And then I moved back to California, and I'm at one of those dinner parties right in the beginning when we moved back. And they're serving wine, and they're pouring wine for everybody. And I just say, no, you know, no thank you. And I'm trying not to make a big deal out of it. But as the evening goes on, then I've got one lady, and I still remember where I was standing, and I'm standing near the fireplace, and she comes up next to the beautiful woman. She comes up next to the fireplace. I just want to know why you're not drinking. And she was drunk. She's a Christian, a born-again Christian, and she's drunk. And I thought to myself, wow. I thought, you know what? Praise God. I'm glad I was willing to give that up so that I'm never going to go over that edge of when is it too much. You know, that's not something I'm going to have to be concerned about. And should I be really honest and share this with you? There have been a couple times in our life that we've looked at each other and gone, it's a good thing we don't drink. Okay? Have I done that? Yeah, Brad and I have looked at each other a couple times and gone, you know what? It's a good thing we don't drink because, boy, would I ever like to right now. And you just put that flesh right under. You know? Because, boy, would I ever be tempted right now. And you just put it under. I remember being in, this is interesting, there's a spirit behind alcohol. I don't know if you know that. There's an addiction. There's a spirit. I remember when Chad was two, we had our first vacation where we left Chad with my sister, and we went to Hawaii. We were staying with some friends, but they got us one room at a really nice hotel. and it was on Kauai. And so we got one night there, and then the rest of our time, because they wanted us to have access to all these incredible swimming pools and slides and everything that they had, and then they'd come over and use it with us. But I remember being in the room, and I remember just opening the mini fridge, and there were bottles of alcohol there, and I could literally feel a pull to it. And I thought, wow. Wow. That was interesting. And I prayed over it, and I rebuked it. Now, I didn't feel tempted. Do you understand the difference? I wasn't tempted to even drink it, but spiritually, I could feel something attached to that, wanting to pull in, wanting to draw in. And Brad and I have felt that, and prayed over the room and commanded that to leave the room in Jesus' name. So there can be stuff behind that, which is why sometimes when people will start in moderation, it goes beyond moderation because there's something else gets involved with that addiction and with that substance. Yeah? So let's kind of summarize. We're to stay submitted to God. We're not to yield to peer pressure, but stay submitted to God. Allow people to speak into your life. And sometimes it can even kind of hurt a little bit when they speak into your life. But allow them to speak into your life because they will help you. I had a male minister one time say to me, this was when I was in Bible school, he asked me to wear a padded bra. Well, it's okay. And I have ever since. I'm not talking I'm adding a lot of cushion, but I'm talking about just to remain appropriate so that I'm not a hindrance to men. Now, if you want to talk about areas where somebody can get into your private life, I've had people get into my private life, and I've been willing to submit to it. And it's not always easy to find the exact type that I need because of that. But I'm willing to do it because I don't want to cause someone to stumble. Right? Especially if you're up in front of people. I could have chosen to get offended, but I chose not to get offended. I was embarrassed, but I'm sharing this with you because I want you to understand that it's important to let people speak into your life. It's important to submit to those that are in authority over you. Sometimes they see and they know more than what you do. One time I had somebody who wanted to be on the worship team and they showed up in a short tennis skirt. Really, where it doesn't even cover the rear end, and they're on the worship team in a short tennis skirt, and I had to pull them aside and say, I don't want you to wear that anymore. You've got gorgeous legs. You're a beautiful, stunningly gorgeous young woman. You will be an absolute distraction to the men. They're here to worship God, not look at your beautiful legs. On the tennis court, you know, that may be appropriate for you, just as a bathing suit is okay at the swimming pool or at a beach. But in church, when we're worshiping God. So are there certain kind of requirements for the house of God? Well, the Bible says to remain above and beyond reproach. The Bible says that women should dress modestly. Well, it means that we kind of need to be willing to stay submitted to somebody else and allow somebody else to speak into our life. And what happens if we refuse? Have you ever asked somebody to do something and they said no? No, I'm not going to do that. No. You know what happens? You can't promote them. You actually can't even continue to work with them because they won't adjust their attitude. They won't be a team player. They're not going to submit to your authority if you ask them to do something and they refuse and they say no. What if she had said, I'm going to keep wearing the tennis skirt tough, what would I have done? I would have said, God bless you. I love you. You're no longer on the worship team. We'll pray for you. We'll help you. You're welcome to still come to church here, but you're not going to be on the worship team. And actually, even if you're attending church here, I still would prefer that you weren't wearing a tennis skirt into the service. It's got to be okay to talk about these things in church. This is life, you guys. This is real life. This is real life. It's got to be okay that somebody can speak into your life. And if you bump up against every single leader and think it's always their fault, then it's not. we need to turn the mirror back onto ourselves and have a look at ourselves, because it's not always everybody else. It's not always all the leaders. It's not always all the pastors or all the churches or none of the churches are good enough for me. The churches must be good enough for you because this is God's institution. God put the churches in place. God called the pastors. And he says you need pastors. If you didn't need pastors, he wouldn't have made it as an office. If you didn't need teachers, he wouldn't have come up with the idea of teachers. Let's just backtrack. This is all God's idea. So there's no sense in getting mad at teachers or pastors or Bible school administrators. This is God's idea. It's God's structure. It's God's organization. It's God's structure of authority. And if you have a gigantic call of God on your life and you know it, then you've got to get this area mastered, because you're not going to be a good leader until you've learned how to be a good receiver of direction. And you've been willing to go along with it. We must learn how to receive direction. We must learn how to work as a team. We must learn how to honor one another so that God can promote us and bless us and move us into the higher call of God and the things that we're called to do. There are many, 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 many people that are so extremely gifted and talented that God could do so much with, but they refuse to allow their character to be dealt with. And so they stagnate because they don't want anyone speaking into their life. They don't want to be submitted to anyone. They want to do it their way. So they're going to keep doing it their way. And I had a vineyard pastor's wife tell me one time, God addressed something with her in a church, and she didn't want to do it, and she changed churches. And the next church she went into, the very same situation came up, and the exact same thing God was dealing with her with, and with a whole different group of people. Why? Because the issue wasn't with the group of people. The issue wasn't with the authority or the pastors. The issue was God wanted to do something in her. And she said, so she had learned, she was telling me this, she had learned not to fight God. That when he's working through people over you, it's because he's trying to do something in you. And even if you try to run from it, you'll find yourself in the same situation again. And so better to just allow God to work in you. Allow God to do what he wants to do. Amen? Amen. So last scripture, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You serve Christ. But often direction will come through men. And if we'll understand that and receive that, we can be a blessing and we can advance the kingdom of God and we can advance our own personal lives before him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm finished.